That passage, and thanks, babe, for reading that. What intrigues me and I think is interesting is that they were having this conversation with Jesus, who happens to be God incarnate. He's God revealed to mankind. They're having this conversation. They've been following him for some time, so they knew who he was, but it says they didn't recognize him until they broke bread. I wonder how many of us here today have had divine encounters with the living God and we haven't even recognized it. How many times has God intercepted our lives at strategic points and we haven't even realized it? We got two young men. They're on a road, and it's called a road to Emmaus. I don't have a picture of the road to Emmaus. I've been to Israel, but they really don't know what the road looks like. It surely doesn't look like that one, I can tell you that. It was probably dirt. It was more like a path than it was a road. The reason we don't have a picture of it is because they really can't find out where Emmaus specifically was located. The only thing they know is that it was 7 miles outside, or 7.5 miles outside of Jerusalem. And these two guys were on that road. We don't know what it looked like, but we are told that they were depressed. It actually uses the word downcast. I don't know what verse it is, but you just heard it. It says they were downcast. And the word is, in the Greek, it is a term that means that they were so discouraged and despondent that their whole countenance, the very posture of their being, showed they were depressed. You can look at a winning team and a losing team, and if the losing team is down by quite a bit and there's only a few seconds to go, you can tell which one's losing because their whole countenance reveals it. If these two men were to be diagnosed today, they would be classified as clinically depressed. They were moving into, they had been disillusioned, they had been discouraged and despondent, and we're told why. It says, we had hoped that Jesus was the one. There were so many promises and so much talk about him. He is supposed to be king. He was supposed to change everything. He was our sugar daddy. He was going to get us out of here. He was going to rule and he's going to change us. And now he's dead. We had hoped, and you remember that verse that you heard? We had hoped that those were true. See, what had happened is they had expectations up here, but their experience now was down here. How many of you have had high expectations for something and at times your experience comes in down here instead of up here? And when that happens, the gap will allow the enemy an opportunity to plant seeds of discouragement. The greater the gap, the greater the temptation to yield to this despondent spirit. And they were beside themselves. Just a few days ago, they were rejoicing because Palm Sunday, just last week, we celebrated. Jesus is a hero. He's like a Hollywood star coming into Jerusalem. Everybody's just rejoicing at him. And now they had all the answers and they're full of confidence. But now, he's dead. And now, we don't have all the answers. Matter of fact, we have more questions than we have answers. Well, we didn't have confidence. Now we've got some confusion. My world has turned upside down. What is going on? We're not really told why they were going to Emmaus, but may I suggest to you, because I think it's plausible and I think it's quite possible that they were on the road to Emmaus to get out of town, to get away from the stress, to get away from the pain. It hurts too much to stay in Jerusalem. I'm gonna get on the road to Emmaus. And they were shuffling along, downcast, trying to get away from the pressure. Do you ever have times where you want to escape? When things are going wrong and things are difficult, things are dark, and you say, I'm gonna go to Emmaus. You see, we all have an Emmaus. I don't know where your Emmaus is. I know where mine is. People go to Emmaus. They sometimes, some of them go to sex. Some of them go to food. Some of them go to materialism. They just buy a whole stuff. They get themselves in debt because they're depressed, so they go out and buy something thinking that's going to cheer them up. Some people will go to drugs. Others will go to alcohol. There's 100,000 deaths in the United States every year because of an excess use of alcohol. A lot of people run to alcohol when they're depressed, when they're discouraged, when life isn't turning out the way they thought it should. The life for these two guys was upside down. Maybe you can identify with these two guys. Maybe in the past or even currently, you might be facing something that your life's turned upside down and it's not turning out the way you thought it should be. There's that road that's always going to be available to you. Where is your Emmaus? We took a few minutes and went out to some of the businesses in Hanford and just to interview a few people and ask them, you know, have you ever had a time when you've lost hope? Have you ever had a time when you were discouraged? And if so, what did you do about it? Why don't you watch and see what some of the people in our community said just in the next few moments.
We're just kind of asking the different people in the community a couple of questions. And the first question is, has there ever been a time in your life when you were disappointed, maybe let down, or maybe even had lost hope?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, a few times, I suppose.
Actually, yeah, at work, because it's a hard job. Once you think you get it, you just get let down.
Maybe not lost hope, but disappointed.
I'm going through that right now.
Every day, because we're young and people don't take us seriously.
Oh, yeah, many times.
I think that happens to everyone.
Of course.
And how'd you turn that around, or how'd you pull out of that?
Honestly, went to rehab and got my life back together.
Through my faith and with a lot of support, friends and family.
Don't let things get to me.
I mean, just work through it. I mean, why not? I mean, just make the best of the situation. I mean, if it's going to be hard, why not? I mean, you know, it can only get better.
Work out. I work out to release my stress.
Just do whatever it makes me happy.
You know, the most important things in life are just God and family, you know, and it's the people that you have around you that, you know, when things happen to you, you turn to them, you know. You have faith and you have hope that you can overcome anything. All you have to do is survive.
Just kept going forward.
Well, I believe in God and prayer, the power of prayer.
Just don't think about it and just let it go, you know.
The Lord. When you're down at your very lowest, you just go to him and he's got the, you know, he's the answer for you.
Move on, because I know who I am and I don't have to prove myself to anybody. The bigger the problem, I think the bigger the coping mechanism. Prayer is usually the first thing that I kind of go to.
Just keep my head up, keep going. It's going to be a better day tomorrow. Maybe tough today, but tomorrow's a new day.
I learned not just to care.
AA meetings. Yeah, and call upon my higher power.
We all go to some place, don't we? We all have an Emmaus, don't we? Did you hear there? Some people, they do whatever makes them happy. That's how they deal with disappointment. Some people, they go to a higher power. Others will just try to ignore it and pretend it's not there. Lots of different ways. If a pastor stands before you, or a priest, or a rabbi, or someone who claims to be a spiritual leader in the community, if they tell you that the Christian life is just one of excitement, and one where you will every day, if you're really a true Christian and a true believer, then you will always have these euphoric feelings. Every morning you'll be enthusiastic. They can't keep you in bed. You just jump out because you're ready to take on another day. I want to suggest to you that that's not true. I want to suggest to you that when you are on the road of life, it's going to take you to a lot of different cities. Some of them are going to be small towns that you wouldn't put on your agenda. You wouldn't put them on your itinerary if you were writing the journey of your life. But God will see to it that he'll take you into different places. There'll be lots of ups and lots of downs. Today, your weather forecast in your life might be 70 degrees, sunny, no clouds in sight, perfect weather, just like we have today. Isn't it a wonderful Easter? Wonderful time to celebrate. But I'll tell you, in just a week or two, it's going to be raining. And as you travel down this road of life, you're going to find that you're going to come against some torrential rains. And there's going to be some tropical storm warnings. There might even be a hurricane that just comes into your space. There might even be a tornado that touches down and hits your house and no one else's house around it. But there's one thing for sure. We all go through ups and downs. We all go through on this life, on this journey, on this road of life. We all go through times where we're disappointed and discouraged. I'd like to share with you one fact that will hopefully help you navigate through discouraging times like these two young men were facing. And times where you hit something and it alters your world totally. See, their world was turned upside down. This wasn't just a blip. This was a major block to them and their growth. And this one fact has helped me for 57 years, and I'm going to share it with you today. I hope it'll help you. In your notes, if you're taking notes, it's this. On the road of life, you and I are scheduled for a close encounter of a divine kind. Everyone in this room has been scheduled an appointment, and if my understanding is proper, many appointments with a living God to have a close encounter of a divine kind. I remember the movie, maybe you do too, 1977. Steven Spielberg directed it. Richard Dreyfuss, Terry Garr. Close encounters of a third kind. Close encounters of a third kind. How many of you would admit that you saw that movie? It's a classic nowadays, classic science fiction movie. Close encounters of a third kind. The reason they called it the third kind is because there are two other kinds of encounters. A close encounter of a first kind is sightings of UFOs, because in those days, that's what was a lot of reports were coming about. People were having sightings. They were seeing UFOs come to this planet. That's the close encounter of a first kind. Close encounter of a second kind is when a sighting happens, but there's also evidence to take place. There's a crater that's left. There's something that happens on this planet to reveal that there was some alien presence who visited. But the close encounter of a third kind is not just a sighting, it's not just evidence, but it's where the UFOs, the unidentified flying objects, the other terrestrial beings may actually make contact with us. Now that's the message of Easter. That's what the Bible says God did. God sent his son not just to have sightings. And they heard about sightings, didn't they? Mary has told us he's been risen from the dead. Peter shared, and they even said that there's evidence. They went to the tomb and the stones rolled away and he's not there. There was sightings and evidence, but God doesn't want you just to hear about it. He wants you to have an encounter with him, an encounter that will begin to change your life, a divine encounter of a third kind, where he actually comes. That's the story of Easter, the message of Easter. God looked down and he saw you and me and our rebellion and our sin, my sin, your sin, our desire to run things our own way. No, I don't want you. I want to do what I want to do. Well, how can I free myself from the guilt? I know, I'll remove him as being the creator of all. So now in our nation we have teachings that we came into being, but not through a creator, through some other means. You see, if I can remove him from being the creator, then I don't have to be responsible to him. But if he did create things and he has a way, I am obligated to find out what he wants for me. But I don't want to do it his way. I want to do it my way. And so God says, you're on a road to judgment. And once you stand before me at the end of time, there is a place called hell. And I don't want you to go there. I want you to spend eternity with me. So I'm going to send my son Jesus, and he's going to meet you at the crossroads of life. He's going to come and say, meet me at the cross. At those points in life where you're discouraged, at those points of life where you don't know what to do, you don't even know how you got to where you are, at those crossroads of life, he's going to show up. He's going to say, I'm going to show you the right road. You see, if you don't know where you're going, then any road will get you there. But if you want to be on the right road, you've got to have someone to help you. Many of you could raise your hands, I'm sure, and say, you've been at crossroads before. I can remember times in life where everything was falling apart. Second year of my marriage, I tell you, if it weren't for God helping me find the right road and him helping me to stay on the right road, I wouldn't be married to this woman here today. I'll tell you, I've had crossroads in my life, and you have as well, and you don't know where to go. It's like you're at the crossroads of four roads, and you could go right, you could go left, you could go back, you could go ahead. You just don't know. God says, I'm going to meet you at those crossroads. That's what the message is all about. I'm going to show you the right way. And if you'll follow me, it'll lead you to eternal life. You see, the Bible says that there's a road that seems right. There's a way. It's a Hebrew word, road. There's a road that seems right, but it really doesn't lead anyplace. It leads to death. I'm going to help you get on the right road. These guys had a power encounter with Jesus. I'm telling you, listen, I've had encounters with people all over the last 57 years, and some of those encounters have rocked my world. Can any of you just quickly just bring to mind certain people that if it weren't for them, you wouldn't be here today? Then because you had an encounter with them, they changed you. You become a better person. I've been married 35 years, but 37 years ago, I met Donna. I'll tell you, that woman, God has changed me through her over these last... I am a better person because of her. I could list other people on my hand that because of them, I have changed direction. This was a power encounter. It actually changed these two young men. Do you notice the end of the story? Once they did recognize him, all of a sudden, do you remember what it said? It says, man, they got up. They hurried back to Jerusalem. Now, remind you, it was nighttime now. They had already come all the way from Jerusalem, 7 miles. I can drive 7 miles in just a few minutes, but if you walk it, it takes some time. If you're depressed, it seems like it takes a lot longer time. But it says they at once got up and went back. They weren't afraid of the thieves on the road at night. And in those days, I tell you, you didn't want to travel at night because there's a lot of obstacles out there and it wasn't really safe. But it didn't matter to them. Why? Because they had had an encounter with Jesus and they returned to them their joy. Jesus returned to them their life. And that's what resurrection's all about. It's, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I lost my hope, but now I've got it back again. And you can almost see it if you close your eyes and you imagine what took place. It was like these two guys just walking along, downcast, depressed, and all of a sudden they recognize that this is Jesus. And all of a sudden their shoulders begin to push back. Their heads start to tilt back. Their eyes start to glow. The color comes back into their face. They start to smile again. They've got energy again. You can call it adrenaline if you want. It might, however, be the Holy Spirit's presence that empowers them and they get back on the right road. All because they had this power encounter with Jesus. See, when Jesus died, he died so that you and I could have what the Bible calls eternal life. Eternal life is the deepest dimension of life that you can experience. It's not just being in heaven with Jesus when you die, even though, thank God, that is true if you know him, but it's a quality of life right now that's deeper than the temporal life. See, the temporal life, the word temporal means that it's going to come to an end. It's not always going to be. But so much of our life really revolves around the temporal stuff. When we get together, what do we talk about? Well, we talk about the cars that we've purchased. We talk about the house that we live in, the vacations that we've gone on or we're going on. We talk about the last restaurant we ate at, the food that we have, the clothes that we're buying. All of these things are all temporal stuff. Excuse me, Pastor, could you stop right there? Because I get quite a bit of life out of those types of things. Okay, how many of you get some life out of your house? Do you like houses? Anybody here like a bigger house? I'd like a bigger house. Yeah, good, you and me. We're the only two. God give us bigger houses. I want a bigger house too. How big a house would you like? 5 bedrooms. Well, that'd be about 30,000 square foot home, huh? That's big. I'm going to give you 10 of those. You want that bigger? I'm going to give you 10 of those. How would you like a pool? You want a pool? I'm not only going to give that girl 10 houses. I'm going to give her 7 pools. I'm going to give her a pool for every day in every one of those houses. You don't have to go in the same one twice. You can go in a different pool every day. Do you have a car, by the way, to drive? You want a new car? How about a Jag? Jag? Yeah. You want an SUV? You want a big one? Doesn't matter about. Okay, we're going to give you. I'm going to give you an SUV. I'm going to give you a Jag. I'm going to give you a Chrysler. I'm going to give you all. I'm going to give you about 20 cars. How's that sound? I'm going to give it to you all. Now, here's the catch. They're all located on an island. You're the only person who can be on that island. And you can drive your cars any place you want. You can swim in any pool anytime you want. You can go in any place, in any house, do anything you want in those houses. But there's not going to be anybody with you. You're going to be all by yourself. I'll tell you, if anybody would take that deal, it wouldn't be only a matter of days. It may take you a couple of weeks because you could probably rest and relax by yourself. You might kind of see that. But I'll tell you, in the long run, you'll discover, boy, it's not about things. if you don't have relationships, if you don't have people. And see, that's what eternal life is. It's a relationship that's based upon Jesus Christ. A relationship that I actually have. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church on Sundays. And by the way, I want to reiterate, if you do just come on Easter and Christmas, this pastor is thankful you're here. You give us two times a year to just touch base with you to make sure you're doing okay, or to give you kind of like a checkup in the doctor's office. Thank you for coming today. I'll tell you, it's not about just coming to church, though. There are people who come to church who don't recognize that they're having a divine encounter. You know, you may think you're just here by coincidence today, but the truth is you had an appointment with the living God. You're here because He wanted you here, not because Grandma is going to be happy, not because your wife says, if you don't go, I'm leaving you. He came because you have an appointment with God. But you can walk away not even recognizing that, just like these two men, if you don't do something. Now, these guys didn't recognize their encounter with God. And you have to recognize it if you're going to change. But they didn't recognize it because they didn't do three things. The first thing that they did wrong is that they had this word in their vocabulary, and it was the word impossible. Ah, Jesus is dead. He's gone. Oh, who are you? Didn't recognize him. Why? Impossible for someone to come back from the dead. Man, that can't happen. So you know, when you really have the word impossible in your vocabulary, you won't see the miraculous when it takes place. You'll miss a divine appointment because impossible is printed somewhere there in your mind. I encourage you today, if you have that word impossible somewhere in your life, you search it out. Take with you a shovel. You take with you a pick if you need to. You may need some dynamite because you may be so well established in your life. But you need to dig it and root it up and throw it out and replace it with this phrase that says, and Jesus said this, with God, all things are possible. You need to take that word impossible, throw it away, and replace it with the phrase that Jesus said, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And that begins to open your eyes to divine encounters. See, when you keep that word impossible locked up inside of you and you don't believe in that, what happens is you lock yourself into a very small place. You lock yourself into what you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, what you can touch, are five senses. And there are many people who live life, and life to them is what they can see, what they can hear, what they can smell, what they can taste, what they can touch. But I'm telling you, there's a world beyond that. I have had the privilege to travel some in my life. I never left my home state of Maine until I was in my teens. I had never gone beyond the borders of Maine. Then I went to Boston, Massachusetts. Then I went to New York. That was the furthest I had ever been in 18 years of life, is New York, which is about 8 hours from my hometown. But I'm telling you, there's a world beyond New York. There's a world beyond Boston, Massachusetts. Some of you may have never been beyond the borders of California. But I'll tell you, there is a South America. There is an Asia. There is a Europe. There is an Australia. There is an Africa. There is a world beyond there. But as long as you and I aren't open to the impossibilities becoming possibilities, we'll never be able to see beyond our senses. And God wants to break that today in this season of time. I find myself personally locked in this season of time to my five senses. I read a book recently. It's called Living Beyond the Possible. Just a little book. I was so inspired by it. I feel like the Lord was speaking to me from it that I purchased it, and I purchased 400 to 500 of them. We'll make them available to you next week. I believe that I'm going to start a series, Lord willing, not next week, but the week after next, called Living Beyond the Possible, because God wants to break our small world and show us what He can do. I went to Disneyland like 100 years ago. It was when my kids were small. My boys are 31 and 30. 31-28 now. But when they were small, we went to Disneyland, and we went to this one of these rides, and we got on it. It was called A Small World After All. They sang, some of you have been there, and you've sung that song. My kids liked that for some reason. They wanted to go on the ride a couple, three times. But I tell you, by the third time, I'm saying, oh, I hate this song. And then, you know, you get it in your brain, and you can't get it out. You go home, and it's just playing, and it's A Small World After All. And I'm ready now. I've been through some therapy, overcome that. I'm ready to go back to Disneyland. However, my kids are too old. They don't even care about Disneyland anymore. I get sometimes so sick of living in a small world where I can't have faith for something that's bigger than me. Something that's more than I understand or I can see. Listen, I'm not very smart, and I don't see very, very well. My ears are getting a little deaf as I get a little older. I tell you, I need to know that there's something beyond what I can hear and what I can see. And that's what Easter is all about, and that's what these men began to experience, because they had an encounter, but they didn't recognize it until they removed that word, impossible. What are some of the impossible things that you're facing today? How could my kids love me after all I've done to them? How could I possibly restore my marriage? There is no spark anymore. We're more like roommates than we are living in romance, romantic relationship. How can I provide for my family? It just seems like it's so impossible. I mean, the rates are going up. It's so expensive. I make so little. How can it go? I think of this church body. We're trying to build, we're beginning a campaign to build a Christian Learning Center for our youth. And you know, how can that be, Lord? Is it possible for next year for that to be done so we don't have to rent tents out here? Is it possible to have a preschool by this time next year? I don't know, but I'm starting to contend for the impossible becoming possible. Because we all face impossible things in our lives. And at that point, we have to see what God has to say. The second reason why these two young men didn't see, recognize Jesus and recognize their appointment is they didn't lay down their expectations. And it wasn't just them, the other disciples too. They expected Jesus to be king, ruler, powerful, mighty, able to do anything. That was their expectation. And then when he dies, their expectations weren't met. You got to lay down your expectations, because if you only expect him to come in a certain way, you'll miss the way he really does come. And sometimes he doesn't come with a great miracle. Sometimes he just begins to burn in your heart. Notice what they said there. It says, didn't our hearts burn within us? Let me suggest they weren't having heartburn because they ate too much. That there was something of the Holy Spirit that was taking a cold heart, a disillusioned heart, a broken heart, a dreams that were shattered type heart, and he was starting to cause it to bring life again. There was some fire that was beginning to warm it up. You know, the word Emmaus means warm spring. They were going to Emmaus to find a warm place because they were so cold, but it wasn't in Emmaus. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit who began to burn in their heart. But if you're only looking for the great things, well, when hell freezes over, then I'll believe in God. Well, if you're looking for that, it ain't going to freeze over. It's only going to get hotter. But if you're looking for, if you lay your expectations down and you say, God, however you want to come, I want a divine encounter. I want to know the power of your resurrection. You'll begin to see. I was at Yosemite years ago with a young man. We were having dinner one night, several of us, and I was sitting at this table, and it was a kind of a dress-up evening, and people were all dressed up, and so were we. And sitting there, and Scott looked at me, my friend, and he says, I personally know that there is a multimillionaire in this room tonight. I know him personally. I've been to his house. I want you to try to pick him out. So I began to look, you know, around and try to pick out the multimillionaire. He said, yeah, he's filthy rich. He got so much. I don't know where filthy rich came from, but he's rich. And so I looked around, and finally my eyes locked onto this, could I say handsome guy? Is that okay for me to say since I'm a guy? He's a handsome guy, and it looks like he just come from a stylist, not a barbershop, a stylist. His fingernails, I was close enough to see his fingernails, and they were trimmed. I could tell you that he had them done by someone professional. I didn't ask him to take off his shoes, but I'm sure he had a pedicure too. He was dressed. And I said, Scotty, I think that's him. And he says, no, he's not him. He's over there. And he pointed and I looked. And I says, who, that man over there? The one with the old sweater on? You mean the one with his shirt half untucked? You mean the guy over there with the gray hair and it's kind of not even combed properly? You mean the one over there who has shoes that haven't looked, don't look like they've been polished for several weeks? Is that the multimillionaire? Yeah, that's the one. See, we have this picture of what it will be like. God will just wave his hand over us and everything will go away. And it doesn't work that way. You got to sometimes stand up, shout out so you can break through those areas. And when you do, all of a sudden you have a divine revelation of who he is. Because you said, I'm not asking you to come in any specific way. I'm laying my expectations down. Come any way you want, but please come because I need you. Last thing that they did is they didn't cope well with their pain. They allowed pain to ruin their day. They allowed emotional pain to take the lead in their life. Listen, guys, Christian or not Christian, you can't afford to let your emotions lead you. Emotions are wonderful, and they're good. And I wouldn't want to be a person, what's that, Data on Star Trek or whatever. I wouldn't want to be one that doesn't have any emotions at all. But I'll tell you, if you let your emotions lead you, it will blind you to the truth. Because when you go through dark times, you can start to say, why God? How come God? What's going on? I thought God. And all of a sudden, your love for him can instantly turn to cursing and turning on him because he's not doing what you and me want him to do. I'll tell you, when you allow pain to be the guide to your light, you'll find hope. I was told a story, and I told this to the second service last week. If you were here, please forgive me, but it's a story worth sharing. A woman in our church who was at a prayer group with my wife, she was sharing how her grandson, 18, 19 years old, was shot at a party in the back. Someone there got drunk and started shooting, and he got shot. They rushed him to the hospital and started to operate on him. Let me tell you, if your son, your daughter gets shot, that's a dark moment in time, and you don't know what to do. And I'll tell you, fear can grip your heart. And I've seen people, when that type of thing happens, they turn on God. How could you let my son get shot? How come this took place? And all of those things that the emotions say. But it didn't happen with this grandmother. She trusted God. And what came of that is they started to do surgery on him. They opened him up and they found a mass in his body that was cancerous. And they wouldn't have found it had they not done the operation. Had he not got shot, they wouldn't have done the operation. They were able to get the cancer because it hadn't spread. And they took it out and he's okay today because of that. Had they not been willing to say, you know, God, this is a dark moment, but I'm putting my trust in you. You're a resurrected God. You can turn darkness into light. You can make that which is created for evil, you can turn it around and make it work out your purposes. See, if we're not willing to do that, we probably will miss a divine encounter. You've got to go through some dark times. There is a valley of shadow of death that we have to go through. And I know you're applauding because of the truth. None of us applaud because we want that to be that way. I don't pray for difficult times. I pray for the road to lead me to the sunshine. But I'm telling you, when you go through the dark times, you got to put your confidence in God because he's a resurrected God and he'll meet you at those times. And if you'll do those three things, you will recognize a divine encounter. Now, I'm already out of time, but I've got to take just three more minutes to talk with some of you who are here today, and you have never, ever asked Jesus to lead you in this life. You have never, you're here today, and it's an opportunity for you. You've never asked him to join you on the road of life. Or better still, you haven't recognized that he is trying to get you to walk with him on this road of life. These two young men did not recognize Jesus until they did three things. The first thing they did, and you can read it when you go home. If you remember what my wife read just a few moments ago, it says Jesus was going to move on by, but they invited him to go home with them. If you are here today and you will invite Jesus to go home with you, that's the first step. And I'm not really talking about taking him home to your location, because this is your home. This is your temple. This is the house that God gave you. Wherever you go, there you are. You can't get away from you. take him home. They invited him. And then it says they broke bread. And when they broke bread together, their eyes were opened. If you will go home, invite him to go home with you. You will take a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I want to give you a Bible today. If you have a Bible, you start opening it and reading it. It says that as they broke bread, this is the bread of life for us. As we break bread, as we open his word and we start reading, he will reveal himself to you. I have a 30-day guarantee for you. I was going to say money-back guarantee, but I don't know if you gave anything today. If you gave something today and you want to take this, you just tell me how much you gave at the end of the month and I'll give it back to you. If God doesn't show himself and you have a personal revelation of him in the next 30 days, if you'll invite him to go home with you, if you'll break the bread, open his scriptures for the next 30 days, and then you will acknowledge his resurrection, because that's what they did. They made a beeline back to Jerusalem. He's alive. He's alive. See, that's what confession is all about. I believe that he's alive. And that sets in motion. It's almost like taking an aspirin or taking some medicine. Once you take it, all of a sudden, then it begins to activate. Once you come down, and I'm going to invite anyone who hasn't done that, I would love to personally give you a packet. I'll give you a packet. And for those of you who don't have a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. And this packet is some material that will help you grow. You don't have to give to the church. You don't have to ever come back here again. You don't have to become a member. I want to help you to start on the way. I'm going to ask you to fill out this card so that I can pray for you personally for the next 30 days. Because I really believe God is wanting us to live beyond the possible. I believe that this congregation is right on the verge of having something dynamic happen. I can't tell you what it is, and I don't know how to even produce it. All I can do is say, I'm going to be a man who believes for the impossible to happen. And if we'll be a people like that, God can change you. He can change me. That seems to be impossible, doesn't it? How do you change a man like me? How can I overcome temptation that I've never overcome? I always say yes to temptation. I am this way. I want to change, but I can't seem to change. That seems impossible, but it's not with God. It starts with you inviting him to come home with you, opening his scriptures, and it begins at that point. So why don't you stand with me, and why don't we pray together, and I'm going to dismiss you and wish you a happy Easter. And for those of you who would like to make that decision, I want to invite you to come down. But would you pray this prayer with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to come and die on a cross for us. I'm so ashamed of my sin. I want to turn from it today. I'm taking a step of faith. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus. Please forgive me my sins. Please meet me today at the crossroads of life. I need you. I want you. And I invite you to go home with me. Help me to open the book. Your book. The Bible. And as I eat, may I have a divine encounter with you. And everybody said amen. I need to have the elders, their wives, the prayer teams to come forward and help me. Because if I have too many, I need to have those help me. But you know, today...